Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 29. Actually, 29, I think, through 31. They all go together, but I just want to highlight one little section of verse 29. If you take notes, I've entitled the message Killing Time. Killing Time. Something we all do a little too much of, perhaps. Thus saith the Lord, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Let's ask God to help us to understand this and for a blessing. Father, as we come to this verse, we do thank you for it, Lord, and we do pray, Holy Spirit, again, you would walk amongst us and speak to every heart here. Bible says your word goes out and does not return empty. So, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with whatever it is we need from this verse and this message. We ask it all for your glory and in Christ's name, amen. I say, brethren, the time is short. That's what I want to look at specifically. But it goes on to say that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. When I first read that, I said, I got to keep reading. That can't stop there. And then, of course, the context of that verse is not suggesting that husbands should neglect their wives. They're not suggesting that. Look down at verses 29 and 31. It says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul's point is whether you're married or not, or whatever condition or whatever position your life is in, you need to remember that this life always ends in death. No one gets out of life alive, not even the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die as well. For man, scripture teaches us death is universal. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Of course, Christ didn't sin. He was born of a woman. And so it was really the only way he could be related to us. And part of that was without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he had to die. And even he died. And we have to understand that the other part of it for the rest of humanity is that we die because of Adam's sin. It's the original sin the Bible talks about, that as our federal head, we're born with it. You can take your choice, either with the nature to do it or the actual sin. Either way, you're going to be a sinner. No one gets out of this world alive. So in God's view, based on that, on God's view, the only purpose of this life is to prepare yourself for death. That's it. That's backed up, by the way, in Hebrews 9:27. And it says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's all we're here for. We're living a period of time. The biblical reality is, whether you believe it or not, death in this life opens the doors to the eternal realm where every single soul will abide for eternity. You don't have to believe that, but it's the truth. Important to note, and I'll tell you why. Because when God created man in Genesis 1 and 2, he created man to be immortal. He wouldn't die. Nothing died in Genesis 1 and 2. And since God is immutable, he hasn't changed his mind, which means we're still immortal, whether we like it or not or believe it or not. We're still that way. We were created to be immortal. So although we sinned, we're still immortal. There is an eternal realm. Now, God gives us a handful of years, and in those years, in this world, we're to repent of our sin, and in doing that, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Period. That's our only business here. No other business. Proof verses, Ecclesiastes 12:13. summed up, the preacher says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of all mankind. Fear God and obey his commandments. That's it. Why? Why would you have to do that? Because the whole purpose of life is to do that so that when you leave this world, you'll enter the eternal realm. And then when our ordained time in this world is over, God brings us into the eternal realm. In the eternal realm, the Bible says there's only two doors that open up into the eternal realm. Door number one is the kingdom of the sovereign God. That's the first door. If you live for Christ, you'll abide with him and you'll abide with his Father. The Bible says that in many places. I chose John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's God telling you that. It's not just something that's being said. God said it. It's an absolute truth. That's door number one. Now, door number two is the eternal lake of fire. That realm is reserved for those who reject Christ's sacrifice for sins. And I want to stop there and say that nobody works their way to hell. Nobody works their way to heaven. You go to heaven if you accept Christ and you live for him. You go to hell if you don't. It's that simple. Absolute. Which means on judgment day, and there will be a judgment day. I remember when I was a kid, I'd do something wrong and my mother would tell me, wait till your father gets home. That was my judgment day. But I said, it's got so far away. It's only 9 or 8 o'clock in the morning. It's a long, she'll forget about it, right? Nope. 4 o'clock, when that door slammed, judgment day came. It did. And judgment day, the Bible talks about, is just as real as that. And that day comes, you'll stand before the divine judge. He's going to hold court. And then you'll have to pay your sin debt to God. It's like civil court in a sense that you go to court, you've done something wrong, and there's a fine to pay, and you have to pay it. Well, the same thing applies, except in the eternal realm, it's eternal. And Revelation 20:15 tells us what happens. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What that simply means is this. It means the book of life is a book that, metaphorically speaking, it's a reference to God knowing who belongs to Christ, who's accepted Christ, who's living for Christ. And if your name isn't remembered in that book, then you'll go through the second door. Now, if you're listening to this morning and you haven't made that decision for Christ yet, the question you need to ask yourself before you become immortal, because right now, although you're immortal, you're in the pupae stage. You're still a little larva, but you're soon to get wings or not. And before that happens, you need to ask yourself, which eternal door am I going to walk through? Which door? Door number one or door number two? If you're not living for Christ right now, that means you don't believe in a sacrifice for your sins. You don't believe that. If that's you, God says you'll go through eternal door number two, the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 just backs that up completely. It says the cowardly and the unbelieving, which would be those outside of Christ, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Now you may think to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not on that list. But you know what? From God's point of view, the offending the Creator isn't just what you do. It's what's in your heart that you want to do. That's what he's going to judge. For example, God looks at hate as like murder. If you hate somebody, in God's eyes, it's murder. Why? You'd have to ask him. I get the idea because he's the Creator. He created everybody. Why are you hating something that he did? So he considers it murder. All of us have told a lie. If you say you haven't, well, there's your first one. And putting yourself or anything before God. If you have children, they don't come before God. If you have a husband or wife, they don't come before God. Nothing comes before God. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Now, some people are saying, wow, that's really tough stuff. How do you do that? The simplest way that I can explain that to you is this. You have to get over yourself. Most people go through this world thinking it's all about them. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You're not. It's all about God. Even your children, little children, when they come into this world, if you've ever seen a child born, how can you not see God? If you've ever seen the way that that mothers nurture their children, how could you not see Eve in a natural, in Genesis 2, the nurturing qualities that she had? They have them. It just didn't happen. It didn't come from a sponge. Didn't come from a gorilla. If it did, then you're a monkey's uncle or not, whatever the case might be. Didn't happen that way. God made everything, and he made everything. And if you put anything above him, then it's considered an idol. It could be a car, could be a hobby, could be a job, could be anything. Jesus said that you are to have a lesser respect for your mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister. God gets the lion's share of your life. Why? Because he's your creator. He's the one that made you. He's the one that gave you everything that you've ever had or ever will have. And you know, a lot of people don't think that. I didn't think that before I got saved, but it's true. And the worst sin against God, of course, is not believing and living for Christ. Hebrews 10:29, perfect example of how he feels about that. He tells us, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And then he goes on in the next verse to say, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Listen, he didn't have to come down on that cross. He got nothing out of it except you. That's all he got. So for people to reject that sacrifice is a great offense to the Father of the Son, not to mention the Son. And so that is the only way a person doesn't get into door number one, is they have to actually reject the principles of Christ. And you know what? The thing that really amazes me the most since I've been a Christian is that I know so many wonderful non-believing people. They probably live 95, they're moral, they're upright, they're in a moral, in a worldly sense. They're probably living like 90% of how a Christian lives, but they're doing it without God. That's the only difference. That's what they're lacking. They're wonderful people, but without God, you have really nothing. God put us here for a short period of time, because we're immortal, for one reason, to prepare to die. Man died. He said, okay, I'm going to restock the earth, if you will, with Noah and the animals and everything. I'm going to restock everything. I destroyed it. I'm going to restock it. I'm never going to do it again. Put a hedge of protection around the world so that never happens again. And then I'm going to give them a handful of years to come to their senses and repent of their sins against me. That's the purpose of life. You see, no matter how sinless or good a person may think, in God's eyes, without Christ, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. You find that in the Romans Road, in the book of Romans. None righteous. That being said, think about this. If you've spent your life, and think about this, if you've spent your life offending God, what are the chances, do you think, when you leave this world, if you do that without Christ, what are the chances that God will invite you into his kingdom? What are the chances? That's an important question to ask yourself if you don't know Christ. Because, if you don't believe in eternity, then that question is irrelevant. But if you believe in eternity and you believe there's a God, you have to ask yourself a question. If I'm not doing what this book says, what are the chances he's going to say, oh, come on, you're all right. He's not going to do that. You're going to go to hell, too. Door number two, that's what's going to happen. You're not all right. It's a great offense. We look at people, you know, I talked to my neighbor. And I won't tell you where I live, but I talked to my neighbor, and I had a brother with me, actually. And I was talking to her, and I said, yeah, I remember when I first got here, and you looked over the fence, and you were with your neighbor over there, and you were talking about everything. And he said, oh, her, I haven't talked to her in 6 years. That lady did something to offend her, and for 6 years, she took her relationship and dumped it. So why can't God do the same thing with you? we do it with people. That's what he's doing with you. He's saying, look, I'm giving you an opportunity to get to know me on a personal basis. I'm going to give you a book. I'm going to energize that book in your life. And all you have to do is recognize that cross, who died on that cross, and then pick up this book and, metaphorically speaking, pick up that cross and live like you're living now, except one difference. Everything you do for Christ, period. How difficult is that? If you don't do that, think about what the chances are that he's going to invite you into his kingdom. I don't think he will. Matter of fact, I know he won't. And that means, since there are only two eternal doors, you'll end up burning in the eternal lake of fire. That's not my word, it's God's word. The eternal lake of fire is as real as the heart beating in your chest right now. It's that real. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, but you feel him stirring your heart to switch eternal doors, you want to upgrade to door number one, then you see me after the service or you call me, and please don't wait. You know why? Because we have no idea how much time we have. We don't. I've told people this. I've seen people do that. I've seen people go. We saw a television anchor on television, well-known, healthy young lady. Well, she was in a youth of old age, I suppose. But that being said, she went to bed and never woke up. She went into the eternal realm. You don't know. And our lives are just like a spider web. We're walking across it, and we don't know when it's over. Don't wait. Call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to come in the door number one, not door number two. Now, for those of you that have that know Christ as your Savior, because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. In other words, you're not going to heaven because of anything you did. You're going to heaven because God's wrath has been taken off you because Jesus died and paid the debt for all of your sins to him. Debt free. Past, present, and future. It doesn't mean when you sin now, you're not responsible to confess them and to repent of them. It simply means that the penalty has been removed. The blood has paid the debt. And that's really all that the cross is about. The blood paying the debt. And when that's done, God is satisfied. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, how are we going to do this? And so they had a little conference. And in the conference, they said, well, you know what? All sin is eternal. And because we're eternal, they've offended us. So let's do this. We know they're going to sin. So let's provide a sacrifice for them. You accepted it. Your life's changed. There's not one person here that knows Christ as their Savior that's not living, is not a living miracle testimony to God being alive. And people who knew us before we were saved, they see us and they still don't believe. That shows you how hard the heart can be. You're a living testimony to God's grace, to his goodness, that he doesn't want it. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of a man. He doesn't take pleasure in that. He doesn't want that to happen. And because you accepted Christ, you are his inheritance. That's what he bought you for, to be his inheritance. Now, you're going to be going through door number one. How do we know that's true? Because God ordained it. John 17:24. Jesus prayed to his Father. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am. You know, when I first read that verse, I was saved maybe 2 weeks. And I pondered that for a month. How could God want a guy like me with him? I couldn't fathom it. It was like, how could that be? I felt like this big, and he was like, I don't know, what's that mountain? Himalayan mountains. He was like, you're huge. Why would he want me with him? And then as I got to grow and learn more and more about him, I understood why he wanted me. Because he loved me. And the problem is, until you're loved by God, you really never get loved. All you get is you get conditional love. Oh, I love you because you're cute, or I love you because you have a few bucks, or I love you for whatever reason, right? It's conditional. But God loves you with all of his heart. Which one of us would give one of our children for somebody else? We wouldn't do that. But God did. And we have to remember something. Jesus suffered for us, right? But we always seem to forget how much pain the Father must have had to take all of my sins and your sins and throw them on his back so bad that he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father turned away from him. And it was the first time in eternity that they weren't face to face. Oh, when you think about what God did to buy you, to free you from where you were, I got to tell you what, that door number two is really something. The farther I get from it, boy, the more blessed I feel. So Jesus prayed, I want him to be where I am. He prayed that, and that's a prayer that God answered. You know how we know that's true? Because you're sitting here this morning. But before we get to glory, before we get there, we are duty bound to serve him. While we're still on earth, we're not just saved. You know, a lot of Christians say, well, I got my salvation now. I understand God. I read my Bible. I go to church. I go to Bible studies. That's nothing. You do those things and then you apply them. I told you, it's like a doctor who goes to college for 10 years, gets his degree, and then never looks at a patient. What's the point of that? The Bible tells you how to live your life. You take it piece by piece, moment by moment, and you go out into the world and you apply it as you learn it. That's what it's about. That's your duty. Duty number one. I just put a few of them down. Bearing much fruit. John 15:6. I'm giving you all the verses because I want you to understand this isn't an opinion. This is what God says. That you're to bear much fruit. John 15:16. You are to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. You're to be strong and confident in trusting in the Lord. Joshua 1:9. You're to be a shining light into the world, Matthew 5:16. You're to be an honorable person, Philippians 4:8. You're to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Exercise it. You have it. It's unconditional. You love your enemies. You have a peace which passes all understanding. You have to apply it. That's your duty, to intercede for others. We are members of a royal priesthood, and as such, we should be praying for the world. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, pray for all men everywhere. Pray for them. And we're also an ambassador for Christ. We're his ambassadors on earth, our literal physical ambassador. You feel like an ambassador when you're out there in the world? You act like an ambassador? You act like you're representing the sovereign God? Because you are. That's our duty. We're supposed to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And in addition to those are just a few of our duties, right? In addition to that, we're also called to be in fellowship with the believers. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the practice of some. Hebrews 10:25. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. We're called to die daily to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Getting it all? Okay, it's online too. We're called to press toward the mark for the prize, Philippians 3:14. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. We're called to fight sin, overcome evil, love our enemies, suffer, be holy, and the list goes on and on. That's what we're called to do. And that's just a sampling of it. And to be clear, God gives us all the power we need to accomplish every one of those things. Proof first, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do all of those things. And another thing that God gives us, in addition to doing that stuff, he gives us a limited amount of time. Because you know what? All of those things take time, don't they? All of those things, all of them. Plus the other ones I haven't mentioned, they all take time to do. And he gives us time, a limited amount of time. And Ecclesiastes 3:2 says it's an ordained amount of time. There is a time to be born and a time to die. We're not going to be here long, even if you're a little child. 100 years is nothing when you compare it to eternity, being relevant. Our text puts a little more succinctly when it says in four words, the time is short. All those things we have to do, and we don't have a lot of time to do them. So why do we kill so much of our time every day? Why do we do things? Why do we worry about things that we have no business worrying about? Worrying is a sin. Why are we anxious? Why are we even concerned to a point? Why do we kill so much time in our life and waste it on things that have nothing to do with God? Nothing at all. Because our time is short, one of the things that all believers have to do is we need to focus more on spiritual things. There's not one person here, including this guy, that doesn't need to focus more on spiritual things. We need, and listen, we need to use the, I call them, talents of time. We had June's mother here, and we had Harold Thompson here. They both were well over, well, not well, they were, one was 103 and one was 102. That's a lot of talents. God gave them a lot of talents. He's given other people much less. They're talents of time. And as believers, we need to invest them wisely. We need, as believers, to get out of the fleshly world of the kingdom of I and get into the spiritual world of prayer, worship, and living for Christ. We need to help other Christians live for Christ. We need to hold up brothers and sisters and help them live for Christ. We need to give out tracts. We need to be a light into the world and give the gospel message. Those are all things that take time. And if you're doing that, then you're not feeding your flesh. If you're doing that, you're not worried about the trinkets of the world. If you're doing that, you don't have to worry about anything because God's in control. And the more of yourself, as I told you in Bible study this morning, the more of yourself you empty out, the more God will fill you. And the more that God fills you, the more blessings you have, the more blessings that you'll give, be able to share with other people. That's really what this life is about. It's not about you or I. It's about preparing to die, preparing for door number one or door number two, or not preparing for door number two, I should say. We need to make every one of our days count. Psalm 90:12, Moses says, number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I want to tell you something. It wasn't until I turned 70 that I decided, what am I doing? I have 24 hours in a day. I sleep 5 hours and maybe take 2 hours for personal stuff. I got all that other time. What am I doing? And I decided I was wasting too much of my time. I decided to make some changes in my life. I got to tell you, the moment I did that, boom, everything just transformed. It was like I thought I was here, but actually once I started spending a little more time in the spiritual realm, instead of being here, I looked down, I was there, now I'm here. It's because the more you fill yourself with the things of God, the more you're going to accelerate your confirmation process. We're all being conformed to Christ. That's another reason why this life is nothing more than to be prepared for death. The Bible says you're being conformed to the image of Christ, the nature of Christ. And that's what we're doing. And the deal is we have a part to play in that. And our part is to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, to yield ourselves to Scripture, to yield ourselves to obedience and submission, to yield ourselves to each other and to love each other enough, to want to be in their company for all time and love unconditionally. Be at peace. God wants his people at peace. And I don't want hands up, but I wonder how many of you really know what peace is besides the word. I wonder how many of you have gone a day and with peace, not thinking about what's going to happen, what did happen, not thinking about what I have or what I don't have, but just thinking about being at peace. Because that is the secret to being blessed. That is the peace that passes all understanding. And you only get that if you fill yourself up with enough of God that all those other things mean absolutely nothing. And I want to just tell you one other thing. I never found anything that I was so concerned about to be worth anything anyway. Have you ever been at somebody's house or been with somebody that, they moved on and they left all their stuff behind. He said, well, you take whatever you want, throw the rest away. I look at my life as really right now, the stuff in my life, I look at it as an empty dipsy dumpster. I do, because everything's going in there sooner or later. I mean, people aren't going to like what I like. People don't want to keep what I want to keep. So right now, I'm just unburdening myself a little at a time and having a wonderful time and getting all kinds of peace over it. Because I don't ever want to sink my tent pegs in too deep, because then I can't be at peace, because I'm always worried that the wind's going to blow the tent and pull the tent and pull the peg up. Oh, and then what will happen? That's what a lot of believers do. That's what they do. We need to heed the warning in our text. The time is short, by shutting out the world and taking time to feed on God's word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah loved God's word. He ate it all the time. It was a steady diet. Is that you? You have a steady diet of God's word? And not just eating it gives the idea of using it. You know, not just processing it, but using it in your life. Because the time is short, we're limited on the time we have to do anything. You realize that? How much time do you think you have? If I were to look at our brother Charlie, I don't know how old he is. I don't care how old he is. I can tell you this, Charlie doesn't have 100 years. I know he doesn't, right? Lord willing he does, I should say, right? So his time is limited. My time is limited, and so is yours. What are you going to do in that time frame? That's the key. It's all about door number one and door number two. What are you going to do? We're limited on time. Job 9:25. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. And listen, James backs that up with, what is your life? It is but a vapor which appears for a time and then vanishes away. Beloved, I pray all of you understand this one. If you leave here with one point, understand this. Your time here on earth is actually the most important thing you possess. And what you do with it has eternal ramifications, either good or bad. Your time is the most important thing you possess. And why? Because you have so little of it left, even if you're a child. Our lives are not very long. You have a short lifespan to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have, that's Philippians 2:12, and understand that God works events into your life and you work those events out. And it's only in this life that you have an opportunity to serve God. When you go to heaven, you're going to worship God. But here, now, you're going to serve God, fighting the good fight against sin. 1 Timothy 6:12. But there's no sin in heaven. There's no fight in heaven. There's no pressing toward the mark in heaven. There's no Bible in heaven. You're with the living word. There's nothing in heaven but perfection, glory, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's it. You'll be able to demonstrate unconditional love only here. When you get to heaven, you're going to love unconditionally because you're going to be perfect. But right now, you're not perfect, and you have the ability or not to love unconditionally. You're supposed to love your enemies unconditionally. That means have a respect for them. You're to love the lost, even though they're lost, even though they offend God, your God. Maybe they persecute you. Maybe there's trials and tribulations in your life, but you're to love whoever does that unconditionally. Give them the respect. And Jesus said, when you're persecuted for my name, rejoice, because your reward in heaven is great. It's wonderful stuff. Carrying the cross, Matthew 16:24 reminds us, you only carry a cross down here. There's no cross in heaven. You'll see the prince, but you won't see the cross. And you'll see the prince. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciple, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Remember what I said about six times? It's all about getting over yourself. You can't get over God if you don't get over yourself first. You need to do that first and then let him fill you. And bearing fruit for God, John 15:8. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you or ordained that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. He ordained it. And all you got to do is pick the fruit. You know, in the desert, when God was feeding his people, it rained manna, little flakes. They say the flakes were very small, and you could only get a day's supply at a time. What was the point? Get out of the tent and go and pick the food. And it was to give so that you'll nourish yourself and understand that that food came down because of me, not because of you, not anything you did. God always has to lay the imprint that he's in charge, not us, because we're constantly, what is it, kicking against the goad. Time is short to bear fruit. Obedience and submission. Right now, you have to fight against that every day. You have to fight against the spirit, fights against the flesh every single day. You're not going to do that in heaven. This is where the fight is. And there's only veterans in heaven. So if you're going to fight, get into it. I used to say that. If you're going to get into a fight, don't get into a fight that's just a little nothing. Get into a good fight. Make it worth your while. And the same applies here. Every day you're fighting for something. That doesn't happen in heaven. And when you fight for God, you bear fruit. You glorify him, and all that glory, when you get up there, at some point, just gets returned to you. It's wonderful. Listen, it's the only for a limited time on this sin-drenched world that you get to carry the cross of Christ. Only now. You can't carry that cross any time but now. And everything I said must be accomplished in a short time that God gives you. All those things, whatever time you have. Now, some people say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Mostly unsaved people say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He didn't do much works. Yes, he did. You know why? Because every single time, and I mention him all the time, every time I mention what he did or what God did in him, he glorifies God, and it's a little extra fruit added to the basket, even though he's not here. He's still bearing fruit. Ephesians 2:20 reminds us, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, once we enter door number two or door number one and walk into the kingdom of God, our work is done. And then the books will be opened. The closing thought I'd like you to take home with you this morning is this. What will be in the books next to your name as a believer? When the books are opened and I'm up there, Brian McGray. Let's see. It's a metaphor. Let's see. What's going to be next to your name? What will they reveal about what you did with the talents of time that were given to you? Will they show that you just killed time while you were here? That you killed a lot of time and not used it? Maybe your tent pegs are in too deep, or maybe it'll show that you lived a little too long in the little kingdom of I, and that, or you were lured away from spiritual things from the world or anything else. Maybe that, will they see that? Or will your master say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. I want to show you a little demonstration that I thought that would be interesting to give you some idea of what God has to work with. The Bible says, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And if I light this right, each one of those sparks is a life. That's how long it is in God's eyes. All the things you have to do has to be accomplished in God's view that quickly. That's how much time we have. That's why killing time is so terribly wrong for a believer to do, because that's really how your life goes. And all of you sitting here that have any age to you at all will attest to the fact that the last 10 or 15 years went by so fast, you couldn't believe it. And that's what happens when it's done. You're done here. You got one shot. at glorifying God, you got one shot at bearing fruit, and you'll have nothing. When you get home, there's nothing to do except glory God, glorify yourself in God. So what's next to your name? Think about that on the drive home. What's next to your name? And if you want to kill something in your life, if you want to kill something, don't kill time. Kill sin, the sin that's in your heart. That's the only thing you should kill for your good and God's glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wonderful way that you move in our lives and in our hearts. Even for, Lord, for that brief second or two that we're alive on this earth before we go into the eternal state. God, would you let all of us go home and think about, put it on our hearts to think about what's going to be next to our name when you look into the book of the fruit that we bore for you. How much time did we kill, and how much time did we use for your glory? How much? Help us, Lord, not to kill time, but to kill sin. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in hymn number 709. I belong to Jesus, 709.